So somebody just asked us if we pray for a gal who is in critical condition, and I guess the ventilator broke down, broke off or something. So let's just pray for Amy. Lord Jesus, we just pray for your mercy in Amy's life. Lord, we ask for that you would give the doctors all their abilities to minister to her, to help her, to save her, Lord Jesus. We also ask, Lord, that you would intervene in the situation and that you would heal her and restore her to health. I pray, Lord, that you would come around the family and meet them, Lord, in their place of need. Incline their hearts to you, Lord, that they would rest and trust in you in the midst of pain and suffering. In Jesus' name, amen. So I am just coming back off of a study break. If you're wondered why I've been preaching, or you're just visiting with us today, and on my last sabbatical, the elders are gracious enough to start giving me a study break in the month of July. In the last couple of years, I have used it to work on our statement of faith and our constitution. And I'm done with the statement of faith. Basically, it's done as it's going to be. When I was working on my dissertation several years ago, my wife would get frustrated with me because I would write out I was writing dissertations, 150-page dissertation, and then she would proof it, and then I'd go back and rewrite it and read it again. And after about three or four, she said, "You need to hire somebody else to proofread." And so I did that. So I've given it to a couple of people to proofread for grammar stuff, and then the elders will give its final approval, and then we'll have our congregation approve that. And then I'm also working on the Constitution. I didn't get a lot of time to work on it, but I did. I'm updating that. And then I also had an opportunity to do some studying in Acts. After we finish Hebrews, we're going to go into the book of Acts. And so my goal is the next three, Lord willing, is I'm going to go through Acts, Romans, and Revelation before I finish, and then I'm done. If we do it before I hit 100, Lord willing, and I'm alive, then some of you are going to be really excited when I go through Revelation. The other ones are not going to be very excited because you're going to be very mad at me because we don't agree. But that's okay. You can be wrong. You know, that's fine. I'm just kidding. Okay. So we get to do baptisms. We have people that are, yeah, we can get excited about that. So we've been doing baptisms twice a year, and we just added this summer one three times a year because we have people give their testimony. And the last time we did it at Easter, I preached 30 seconds so that we could have 8 or 10 people do baptisms. I'm just kidding. But it ran long. So just to spread those out. On my finger, I have a wedding ring. And the ring itself does not make me married, but it is an outward sign of an inward commitment that I have made to my lovely wife, Karen. The ring is a visible reminder of an invisible bond between us, the uniting of two hearts in love. Baptism functions much like this ring. Baptism does not save anyone, but it is an outward and is visible sign of an inward and spiritual commitment to Jesus Christ. But baptism is more than just an action we do. It is a picture of what God has done for us in the gospel, giving us new life, making spiritually dead people spiritually alive, and displays the transforming power of the gospel in our lives. We have two individuals who are going to get baptized today. Their stories are different of how they came to faith, but the common thread is that God has made people who are spiritually dead alive, and they've experienced the transforming power of the gospel. Baptism is not just for them. It doesn't just encourage them. I believe that God meets us. Baptism is a means of grace. That is it is one of those ordinances or sacraments, if you want to call it that, that God has given to the church, that he's ordained, that is, it is the means of his grace. That is, it is a action that God uses, or it is a act that God uses to work in a person's life and give them grace that they need in that moment. It's more than just a memorial. It's more than just a reminder. There is something that goes on between God and the person being baptized. And then it's also for all of us here that are watching, it's a reminder for us that as the person goes down in the waters of baptism and comes up, it is a reminder to us of how God has saved us. So it's a means of grace for us that we remember the waters of baptism, that God has transformed us by the power of the gospel. And then if you're here today and you are not a Christian, you've never come to faith in Christ, it is a witness to you of the transforming power of the gospel. And so if you're not a Christian, I would just want to encourage you to consider the claims of Christ and consider the gospel as you hear about the transforming power of the gospel in the lives of these two individuals that are going to get baptized. So let's consider baptism in a little bit more depth by looking at Acts 2:37 through 42. In my message, baptism and the new life in Christ. Baptism and our new life in Christ. So let's listen as Acts 2:37 through 42 is read for us.
Acts 2:37 to 42. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for baptism. Lord, we thank you for the transforming power of the gospel. Lord, we thank you that baptism is a response to believing. And Lord, I ask today that as we look at baptism in the early church and in this passage, I pray, Lord, that you bring clarity to our minds. I pray, Lord, that you bring conviction to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that our commitment to you, the commitment of faith, would grow. And we relish in the gospel. We relish in the power of God by your Spirit that makes dead people alive and doesn't just make us alive and leave us in that state, in that condition, but promises to transform us, become more and more like your Son. And Lord, I ask that you would do that in some measure today through the gift of teaching and preaching. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's three points that I want to draw out in this passage. First of all, there's the call to be baptized. Second of all, there is the mode of baptism. We're going to look at the mode or the method of baptism, and then we're going to look at the significance of baptism. And here's my big idea. Baptism is following Jesus in obedience, submitting ourselves to him and his church. Can we have the next slide up there? Big idea. There we go. Baptism is a public display of faith in Jesus Christ, submitting ourselves to Jesus Christ and his church. It should be to him and his church. But so let's look at that first point, the call to be baptized. And we see here in verse 37, now, when they heard this, speaking of Peter's preaching, they were cut to the heart, that is, convicted, and this said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? The crowd was convicted, and the response to Peter is basically, what must we do, or what shall we do? How shall we respond to this gospel message? And Peter gives them two actions, or calls them to respond two ways. One is to repent, and two, to be baptized. To repent and to be baptized. Faith, if you notice, faith is not mentioned, but it is assumed here in the book of Acts. Sometimes it refers to repenting and believing, or sometimes it refers to just believing. Sometimes it says that they accepted the message. And Luke, when he was writing Acts, as any good writer does, he will use different language to describe the same thing, so there is a variety of words, so it doesn't get boring, really. It's also a element of what is called narrative compression. That is, he's summarizing people responding positively to the message. So we can assume that faith is here. So if you want some references in Acts. Actually, if you want, there's lots of footnotes that we're not going to be able to talk about. So if you want my transcript is available on the welcome desk on the right-hand side, and I've got lots of footnotes of referring to things that we're not going to be able to have time to talk about today. So faith and repentance are like two sides of the same coin. Word order is important. He says, first to repent and then be baptized. All references in the New Testament to someone coming to faith in Christ, they were baptized. So all those who believed were baptized. It is a foreign concept in the New Testament for someone to believe and not be baptized. So if you believe in Jesus Christ and you're not baptized, there's no good reason for you not to be baptized. I'm just telling you, there's no, people will say, well, I'm just not ready. If you believe, then you are ready. Sometimes people say, well, it's just when I get more serious. Well, if you believe, believing is a serious thing. If you genuinely believe, then you should be baptized. Okay, at least a few people agree with me. So if you remember I don't remember who it was that was doing the announcement, they said, well, if you feel the nudge to be baptized, I got up and said, no, I don't care if you feel a nudge or not. It is a command to obey Jesus. Baptism is following Jesus in obedience, okay? So, if you really wanted to get baptized today, I can point you to one of our elders who would talk to you. So if you want, you can raise your hand and go in the back and someone will point you to one of our elders to talk to you. Just make sure that you understand the gospel. So notice that Luke doesn't use an active verb, but he uses a passive verb. He doesn't say get baptized. He says be baptized. And this is actually the first time that I have seen this so clearly. Be baptized means to submit yourself to baptism. That is, you are putting yourself under a command to be baptized. The difference is significant. Baptism is not just something that you do. Baptism is something that you submit to. Being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ is submitting yourself to him by being baptized into God's new community, the church. So when you become connected, when Jesus becomes your shepherd, you become part of the sheep, the flock. When you become God's child, you become part of God's family. When you are connected to the head, which is Jesus Christ, you are part of the body. There's an organic connection between being connected to the person of Christ or God through Jesus Christ and being connected to his family. There's no such thing in the New Testament as a Lone Ranger Christian. That's just me and Jesus. When people say, well, you know, all I need is Jesus. Well, that's not biblical. That's Western. That sounds good, right? Baptism is submitting ourselves to Jesus Christ and his church. Now, if that sounds foreign to you, it's because in the West, we have a weak ecclesiology. That is, we have a weak theology or understanding of the church. And the weakness of non-denominational churches, which we are, or independent churches, or churches that just spring up that aren't connected to a denomination or aren't connected to a larger body or communion. That's one of the reasons why we do the Nicene Creed now on a monthly basis, is to recognize that we are connected to a larger body called the Universal Church of Jesus Christ that is historical. So one of the weaknesses of the non-denominational churches and movements, particularly in the West, is that we have a weak ecclesiology. It's just me and Jesus, or me and Jesus and us, but there's not this connection to a larger body of Christ, but then also just us being connected members and part of a local living body of Jesus Christ. So the pattern in the book of Acts is that people were baptized when the church gathered together because they were being baptized into the church. Baptism is an initiation rite of becoming members of Christ's church. Now, I know some of you, if you know the book of Acts, if you know your Bible, you're thinking of the exception. Does everybody know the exception in Luke? I'm sorry, in Acts? Acts chapter 8 talks about the Ethiopian eunuch who is traveling between two cities. They were in the wilderness, ran into Philip. Philip leads him to Christ, and he says, there's a body, there's water, should I not be baptized? So he was baptized there. He was baptized there because they were between two cities, they were in the middle of nowhere, and the gospel had not penetrated to Ethiopia yet, so he wouldn't have had the opportunity to be baptized there. So Philip baptized him. But the overwhelming pattern in Acts is that people were believed and were baptized when the church was gathered together. That's why we do it when we gather together. So we've looked at the call to be baptized. Let's look at the mode of baptism. There are two different ways that most Christian churches practice baptism. There is believer's baptism, there is infant baptism. I have a footnote of on infant baptism if you want to grab one of my transcripts. But we as a church believe in believer's baptism. We believe that the most faithful understanding of the New Testament is believer's baptism. That is, baptism by immersion, those who give evidence of faith in Jesus Christ or the gospel. Now, it doesn't mean that those who practice infant baptism are not believers. There are lots of good Christians and many here that were baptized in an infant, and that's your conviction, and that's fine. And there's lots of good smart people, probably smarter than me, that believe in infant baptism, but we do not believe that it faithfully represents the understanding of the New Testament. There's several reasons. I want to give you four. First of all, the clearest indication of those who are baptized in the book of Acts is a response to the gospel. They believed and were baptized. They received the message and were baptized, or in this instance, they repented and were baptized. The clearest indication of those who are baptized in the book of Acts was a response to the gospel. Second of all, the examples of baptism in the New Testament most clearly are understood as immersion in water. John the Baptist, Jesus, and the early church, and the early church baptized people.
You're off.
I know. That's what I'm talking about. Thank you, Cody. Note to self, stop buying cheap batteries. Okay, so this is described coming out up out of the water. So I have two examples, Mark chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Mark, there we go. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan River. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw that the heavens were torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. So there's this Jesus, when he was baptized, he went down to the Jordan River, went down in the waters of baptism and came up. And then in Acts chapter 8, verses 36 through 39, this is the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water." Now, he's assuming, you got to assume that it's more than just a little pool or puddle, right? Because he's looking for water to be baptized. If it was just sprinkling, then all they would have to do is just take their water supply and sprinkle them on them. "So what prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and baptized them. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way. Again, so there's this example of they was looking for a body of water. They found a body of water. He went down and came up out of the water in baptism. Third of all, immersion makes the most sense of the Apostle Paul's use of baptism as a picture of salvation. That is, we're dying to an old way of life and we're being resurrected to new life in Christ. And we see this in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And then finally, believers' baptism is really the only mode of baptism for the first two centuries. You see infant baptism comes in the second century. I was doing some research on just this topic. Whenever I am preaching again, I like to read new stuff and new materials. And so there's two books that are like the academic standards on baptism. One is by Everett Ferguson, and he's gone through every text and looked at it, and then outside of the Bible too, and even looked at it. And then David Wright is another one. But there were $55 and $65 each, and so I didn't buy them. So if anybody's feeling generous, I would love those books. I would love for you to buy them for me. And I'd be very appreciative. So what's my point of that? So if you look at the history of baptism, baptism of infants came in the second century, and there's all kinds of reasons that we really don't need to get into, but it was not not prevalent or even written about until the second century. So we've looked at the call to be baptized, we looked at the mode of baptism, and now I want us to look at the significance of baptism, and then we'll baptize these individuals. First of all, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ is to be baptized into the claims of Jesus Christ that he has on your life. The call to repent is a call for a total renunciation of living lives on our own, living our own lives, to a total submission to Jesus Christ as the Lord. Let me just tell you something. If Jesus is not your Lord, then he's not your Savior. Now, that is not works. That is understanding the gospel is making spiritually dead people alive, that he doesn't just save us, but he's our Lord. That is, he is someone we submit to. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm not talking about works. I'm talking about obedience that is the fruit of faith. When someone who is spiritually dead becomes spiritually alive, they have new desires, new appetites. And one of those desires and those appetites is that you want to follow Jesus in discipleship. Because you are a disciple. It is an oxymoron to say you're a Christian and not follow Jesus. Jesus' name carries Jesus' claims. And to go to undergo baptism is a sign that you've accepted his claim on your life, that he owns you, that you were bought by a price, bought with a price. And he didn't just reconcile you and justify you. He promises to sanctify you. If someone is justified, they will be sanctified. That is, if someone has a right relationship with God, they will become more and more like Jesus over time. It may be slow. It may be imperceptible at times. It may be painful. But you will grow, and you will become like him. Will you be sinless? No. Don't ever say David's talking about perfectionism or anything like that. I'm just talking about, is your desire to follow Jesus? I have angst in my life because of sin that I still struggle with. That is evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in my life. That is evidence that God has taken out a heart of stone and given me a heart of flesh. That is evidence that I want to be different. I want to change. But here's the thing is, you can't change your wanter. Jesus has to change your wanter. I wish I could change my wanter. I wish I could go, eek. But that's not the way it works. So that means that we trust Christ and we obey him. It's everything from coming to him to find rest to taking up your cross daily and following him. And again, by acknowledging Jesus as our shepherd, we become members of his flock, the church. We become citizens of heaven. We are brothers and sisters in God's family, and we're part of his body. Second of all, baptism pictures our union with Christ. When we believe, we become so united with Christ spiritually and morally that what happened to him physically happens to us spiritually. I think union with Christ is probably the most underrated and neglected doctrine that you can understand. It is so comforting. It is so encouraging. It is so freeing to know that I am in him and he is in me, that there is this, all I can tell you is a metaphysical reality. That is, there's something has changed that spiritually I am one with Christ. That relation is permanent. That relationship is held on, not by my weaknesses, but by his strength. Let's look at Romans 6, 3 through 5. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall be certainly be united with him in a resurrection like him. By virtue of union with Christ, baptism is a picture of what God has done, that we have gone under the waters of baptism with Jesus Christ. He has taken our judgment. He's taken the wrath that was justly due us, so that in his resurrection, we are resurrected to new life. Takes out a heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. It gives us his spirit. So we have new impulses, new desires, new appetites to follow him. In believer's baptism, we see a picture of our dying with Christ as we undergo the waters of baptism. I just said that. That is why baptism, like the wedding ring, is a description, is a picture. Baptism is a picture of ourselves and our salvation. Baptism is a picture of that in, is the outward sign of an inward reality of what has happened to us in Christ. So how do we respond? Three ways to respond. I started out with this. For those of you who've been baptized, or getting baptized, Trajan and Jane, expect God to meet you guys in the waters of baptism as a means of his grace. I've been praying that God would meet you and that you would come out of those waters of baptism different. And then for those of us who are baptized Christians, be reminded of your own waters of baptism and be encouraged as you're reminded that you have been reckoned dead to sin and alive to Christ. And he who began a good work in you will bring it about unto completion until the day of Christ. And then for the rest of us who are not getting baptized and are not Christians, do not believe in Jesus Christ, listen to the testimonies, consider the claims of Christ in the gospel, and believe and trust him, and you will experience the transforming power of the gospel. So we're going to baptize these two individuals right now, and then we're going to close with the Lord's Supper and worship.